Let's open up to Psalm 116. We're going to read verses 12 through 14. Where in Psalm 116, the unknown psalmist says this in verses 12 through 14. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for every touch that you've put upon each one of your people. And Lord, you have touched us, Father, so many different ways. You have demonstrated your faithfulness and your goodness and your blessings, your mercy. Father, your willingness to condescend to we the lowest things that we can be. And Father, you're the highest thing that can possibly be. And yet, you do make yourself available to us. You are our good Father. And I thank you for that. Bless us as we consider your word and honor you tonight, Father. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, getting right to it, I will just say that this morning with the kids, well, if you were here this morning, you recognize that the kids sang a special, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." And as I commented this morning, it is appropriate to say thank you when someone has done something for you, even if it's something rather small. Someone checks you out at the grocery store and simply does their job and goes boop, boop, and they hand you the receipt. You say, thank you. Thank you for your work. Thank you for working on my vehicle. Thank you for letting me merge into traffic. I wave to people if they slide over and let me come on into traffic. That's when people do something that's relatively small for you. We talked about these relatively small things that God has done for us. No small things. That the Lord has done. They're all big things. And so when someone does something of great value for you, of great substance for you, or does something continually and often for you, these little small things, we often feel like we need to do more than just say thank you. We feel like we need to return the favor somehow to them, give back to them somehow. Now, God gives us good things, and we've heard a number of them this evening. In fact, nothing good that we receive is at all received apart from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, James says in verse 17. We don't have anything that we have outside of his allowing it. If it's something of goodness, if it's something of blessing to us, Paul asks the Corinthians, what do you have that you did not receive? You can't boast in anything good that you are, anything that you've received because it's, or anything that you have because it has been received by you. Received by the Lord. Anything good that we have has been worked by, provided for, allowed to come into our lives by the Lord. And so we might find ourselves, rightly so, saying thank you to the Lord. We should, with thanksgiving, bringing all of our requests to him with supplication and thanksgiving and everything. But we might find ourselves just thinking something different, something farther, something along the lines and in tune with this psalmist that wrote the 116th, saying, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Essentially, what can I give back to him? How can I return the favor, so to speak? So before we answer the question, and we're going to answer this question, how can I return that favor? Why don't we consider some favors that the Lord has done for us? Now, we just had 7 or 8 people tonight speak about some favors that the Lord has done. And it coincides very nicely, I think, with what the psalmist writes here in Psalm 116. Because he presents a couple of favors here amidst all these words of thanksgiving, these words of praise to the Lord. So let's look at a couple of these favors. There are 3 of them, as a matter of fact. 3 favors that I find that the Lord presented to this one. I will go one by one by one. Jumping through the psalm here, we'll begin in verse 1 there in Psalm 116, the second half of verse 1 into the first half of verse 2. It says, very quickly, he has heard my voice and my supplications because he has inclined his ear to me. Interestingly enough, Anna mentioned that in her testimony. He has inclined his ear to me. He has stretched his ear out. Stretched his ear out to this writer and, as each one of us can attest, if we've paid any attention in our lives at all, he's stretched his ear out to us. He's inclined his ear to us because we have asked him for things. And I would say, hey, raise your hand if the Lord has ever heard you and answered a prayer for you. But there might be some that would say, well, I don't know if he has done that, but let me answer it for you. Yes, he has, because you asked Jesus to come into your heart. And he stretched his ear, inclined his ear to you, and he did. He saved you. He rescued you. He does these things. Now, we can take it a lot farther than mere salvation. Every time you make a prayer request, or not a prayer request, but every time I hear people pray, and again, I'm going to qualify, every time I say something, it's not every time, but oftentimes when you pray, you say, thank you for listening, or something along those lines. We praise the Lord for hearing us. And just the act of going to him in prayer has a measure of expectation that he's going to hear us and listen to us as he has in times past. I hear your testimonies. Plainly, he's listening to you. And regardless of what you say, I know God. And he says, I listen to you. He has listened to us. Oftentimes, he has answered quite clearly. Whether we know it or not, whether he has not answered us clearly, I know that he's answered us righteously and perfectly. Every single time. Because that's what God does. David claimed it. Psalm 34 and verse 17. If I sound like I'm moving kind of fast through this, I am, because I have a number of different scriptures here, a lot of them in the Psalms, and I want to get through this evening. David claimed this: the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, I've had the conversation even recently, I had the conversation that sometimes that deliverance, I think Brother David and or Joel, and maybe even some other ones presented the same thought from this pulpit, that sometimes that deliverance is the Lord removing us from all trouble and taking us home with him. That's all right. That is a clear deliverance if you get right down to it. But either way, whatever the case might be, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears, and he gives that perfect and righteous and holy and exceptionally good and right deliverance. Peter agrees. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. My apologies for not giving you a lot of time to spin over to these verses, but you can write them down if you choose. He says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. So these two men, and myself, and just anybody here who's paying attention to the things of God will agree with the unknown psalmist here, that indeed, the Lord inclines his ears. He hears our voices, he hears our prayers, and that is a good, good favor that he has shown us indeed. We know that he doesn't stop there. Keep your thumb always in 116 because we'll be going back and forth and back and forth. He continues by pointing out here, the psalmist does, that at one point death and Sheol surrounded him. Just as certainly as eternal death surrounded us when we were without Christ. In verse 4, it says, he cried out to the Lord. Well, I'll read verse 3 to you as well. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Now, if you look at that meaning of that word soul, it's most often speaking of just the natural life within someone, the essence of their life, and doesn't always refer to their spirit, if you will. He might have just been concerned at this time about a mortal threat to him, a threat to his mortal life, but it certainly is a picture of us when we were without Christ, a threat to our eternal life, our eternal death, let me say it that way, because that's where we were. It looks as well, the same kind of approach that we had to the Lord when we asked him to save and rescue our spiritual life. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Do you remember doing that? Remember asking the Lord? Imploring the Lord? Well, before you were a child of God, do you remember being questioning and doubtful and unsure and feeling yourself, whether you wanted to admit it, that you were surrounded by death? You were surrounded by and engulfed by, Sheol, as we look at it as a figure there of that death and that separation from the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. I point to this oftentimes, this passage here in 2 Corinthians 2, where it speaks of the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of Christ, where it says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. We smell like Jesus, no matter who is around. And when I say that, it's Well, it's a figurative thing, but it's real, and it takes place. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. Who do you suppose that is? That's the ones that are perishing. They're the ones to whom death is applied and effective to. And to the other, the aroma of life unto life. If you remember not being a child of God, then you might remember what that was, what that felt like. I've mentioned that a few times from a number of different sermons here in recent history. I oftentimes point to a situation my father-in-law was in back when he was studying at his old job with Frank Carollo. Some of you guys know Brother Frank. And they were sitting down just studying the Word on their break, their lunch break, or whatever the case might be. Had their Bibles out and just not bugging anybody intentionally. And a man walked up, saw what they were doing, and literally did this. Pinched his nose and walked away. And it does sound funny, and I always snicker when I think about it, because it's just so, when you get right down to it, leave all the spiritual application aside for a moment. How foolish is that? I mean, how immature is that, whatever they're doing, to sit and pinch one's nose and act that way? But what a picture it is of that one who presumably didn't know the Lord, smelling his own death, his own rot, his own absence of real life. What a picture that was. And while he might have been trying to insult my father-in-law and Brother Frank, they might have taken encouragement from that even. Sadness for the part of the person, but again, a reaffirmation of the things of God, of the Lord showing them specifically how they are indeed the fragrance of Christ. There's a blessing that's there. If you remember being without him, and you perhaps remember the smell of death unto death upon yourself in that time, then certainly you remember his delivering you and being, well, replaced with that aroma of life unto life. The psalmist says that he remembers it in verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." The Lord rescued us too. That's what he has done. We cried out to him. He delivered us from eternal death. And saints, that, number two, was a very good favor that he has shown to us. We join the psalmist in that deliverance. One final one here I have is found in verse 16. As far as one more favor that the Lord has shown us in addition to this man who wrote this. Where in the second part it says, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds," that last part of that statement. "You have loosed my bonds." We oftentimes speak of, well, what I call the three tense work of the blood of Jesus, past, present, future tense, in regards to sin. We talk about it often, that his blood has saved us from the penalty of sin, that being past tense. We will be saved ultimately from the presence of sin when we're in glory with him. That's future tense, of course. And we're presently saved from the power of sin. That's present tense. Even now, we're rescued. We've been delivered from the power of sin. Any power that that sin has upon us is power that we've given it, yielded to it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12 speaks of that. I'll let you turn there because it's a little bit of a lengthy passage there. Verses 12 through 14 of Romans chapter 6, where Paul tells the Romans and us, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." That means we have some say on that. Do not let sin reign. Don't let it govern you, because it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to govern you. You have a new creation in you. That creation is there just as surely as the flesh is. We just don't see the new creation visibly as we do this meat that we carry around here. "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." We have the power by the grace of God to not let that sin embed itself. "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but grace." And we have that blessing. We have it. We own it. We own grace. We own that provision that the Lord has given us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We have that power, that capability to follow him. We have that power of grace, well, that we can submit to him instead of to this flesh. We have the strength and the spirit. Put off the sin and the weight that would so easily beset us, or he wouldn't call us to do that. Saints, we do share the blessing of the loosed bonds that this man spoke of in Psalm 116. We share a blessing of having that bondage of sin loosed from us. And that is indeed another great favor that the Lord has given us. And so the bare minimum of the Lord's blessings that this psalmist has identified in his life are these three here. That he's inclined his ear to our voices, that his saving grace has delivered us from death, and that he has loosed us from the bonds of sin. Now, just as Brother Joel said, he has a number of different small things that the Lord has done, just as Leah said, just as these other ones said. The Lord has done a number of things, well, in our lives that, well, not just one big thing, not just one small thing, but a number of things. He's done at least these three things that we can grab on for ourselves and lay claim to. These are three great favors that he has demonstrated to every one of his children. Which then brings us then back to the original question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? How can I return this favor? What can I give back to him? Now, of course, I have to say this because I'm sure you're thinking it in your mind. And so we have to check the box of making sure we all understand. We can't. We can't return the favor. There's nothing we could do that is even close to being a commensurate measure of return on that blessing. I've had people give me, bless me, and help me to measures that I feel entirely helpless to ever return that blessing back. My parents and my in-laws among them. A number of other people who have stepped up and done things for me, directly and indirectly, that I just feel I can't pay them back. And I won't list every one of them because I don't have the time. And those are people that I'm talking about. This is my Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus, my Redeemer, my Savior, the one who loves my soul, the one who did all those things, and many, many, many more things. I can't repay that back. I cannot return that favor. We understand that we're not called to, because then it would be of works, wouldn't it? Romans 11:6 says, if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Allie, my clicker's not working very well. If I go slow, my apologies. We can't return the favors to nearly the appropriate level, obviously. We can't balance the scales, as it were. We can't do anything, so we need to sit back and not do anything. Well, no, that's not exactly right. We can do as the psalmist did. And so once again, back in our text, we have a very nice little presentation of a threefold answer to this threefold measure of favor that the Lord gives us. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Each of the three favors that we kind of parsed out of these psalm has an answer to them. And so let's look at these ones. The first, I'll take each favor in order that the passage presents it here. As far as the answer for those ones in our text passage. The first one then would be that the Lord's saving grace has delivered us from death that we read about in verse 8. So what does verse 13 of Psalm 116 say? It says, I will take up the cup of salvation. Saints, what God offers to you, you need to take. What he offers to you, you need to receive. The cup of judgment was ours. The Lord Jesus drank that cup on our behalf in Isaiah 51 and verse 22. Among other places that use the cup as that picture and that metaphor for that judgment, it says this, thus says your Lord, the Lord and your God, speaking to Israel, but it applies to us in our own extent as well, who pleads the cause of his people. See, I have taken out of your hand the cup of trembling, the dregs of the cup of my fury. You shall no longer drink it. I like that the Lord was willing to do that. I found myself in Puerto Rico when I was in eighth grade. I won't tell all of the story, but New Year's is a big, big deal in Puerto Rico, and I have a big, big family in Puerto Rico. And in eighth grade, I found myself, I don't think I'm telling any tales out of school, but I found myself amongst my family, and they broke open a bottle of champagne. When I say family, I mean extended family. And by some stroke of good luck, I found a glass of champagne in my hand in eighth grade. And as soon as it went into my hand, here came my dad and took it out of my hand and set it aside. I was like, in eighth grade, I was like, is this going to be okay? Nope, it wasn't okay. My father came and he took that cup right out of my hand because it wasn't for me to have. It wasn't that my dad wasn't interested in it either, but specifically at that young age, in that silly situation, Dad stepped in and saved me from doing something stupid. I oftentimes wonder, with my addictive personality and history and all of those things, what might have happened if something, I don't know, if it would have stuck. Let me say it that way. So thank you, Dad. I don't think I ever have thanked you for that. Even more so, man, my father took that cup out of my hand, the cup of judgment, the cup of trembling, the cup of his fury. He says, you don't need to drink that. We have a cup of salvation that he swaps. He took it from me and he gave me something else. The cup of blessing, which we bless. We had this here recently. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We've been blessed with a cup of salvation and the blood of Christ. The greatest appreciation that we can show, it's not a return of the favor, but the greatest appreciation we can show for his blood and for that cup is to drink it. It's as simple as that. That's how we can return the favor. The next favor that he demonstrated there was that he inclined his ear to our voices. We read that in verses 1 and 2 of this 116th Psalm, that he inclines his ear, that he stretches his ear out and listens to us. What is the obvious way to return this favor? Look across the page to verse 13, the second half, the next statement that it says there. And call upon the name of the Lord. It's presented the thought, the answer of this, a little bit clearer back in verses 1 and 2. So look over there again in verses 1 and 2 where he says this. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore, as a result of this, because he has done this, and I want to return the favor and thank him for it, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I'm kind of amused by that, mildly entertained. Oh, you're going to listen to me? Well, then I'm going to use you, and I'm going to make you listen to me. Saints, if you want to thank the Lord for being willing to listen, then always ask him to listen. Always put him to work, I guess you could say. We need to keep calling him. I will say this, that true helpers, people who want to truly help other people, they want to be summoned to help. People who have a certain measure of skill, they want to use their skill. If they want to help people and they have a capability, the means to help, they want to be called. Listen, we had our frequent flyers who called us when I was on the fire truck, and we'd go there, and man, we're like, why are you calling us? We never said it, but you're like, you wanted to. Why are you calling us? This isn't an emergency. But I can speak, and this is honest truth. When I showed up and it was an emergency, I never had a problem with that, and you wouldn't either. Because you're a decent person. It's common human decency. If you have the means to help and someone calls and asks for your help, you want to help, don't you? I always said it. I never wanted anyone's house to burn down, but if it's going to burn, I want to be there and see if I can do something about it. Public servants, that's what they do. Good parents want to help. Dad helped me that day, and I'm glad for that. Saints, God is the ultimate public servant, and he's our Heavenly Father, and he wants to help us. Yes, of course he does. So let us therefore boldly come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And is there ever a time we don't have need? Of course not, because we carry this flesh around. We carry it, and we always need help in putting it off. That means we need to boldly come to him always. Always. Pray without ceasing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. That means everything, in prayer and supplication. Pray without ceasing. Continually come to him asking him, Lord, I need your ear. Lord, are you hearing me? Lord, please hear me, whatever the case might be. When you do it respectfully, you ask him to give you his ear. He gives it because he is willing to bend down. He is willing to incline himself and stretch his ear to hear every word that you have to say. Saints, we've been blessed with the favor of an inclined ear along with this psalmist here, the greatest appreciation we can show. The best way we might return the favor is to use it. Listen, call on him to listen. And finally, the Lord has loosed our bonds to sin, as verse 16 said. Our text closes with a response to that favor, where he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Now, we know, if the Lord has loosed our bonds to sin, what is it to pay vows? We're not under the law, so we don't really have a legal vow that we make before the Lord. We're not really called to promise to him that if this, then this. Sister Beck yesterday morning talked about quid pro quo, that she made some promises to the Lord and says, if you do this, I'll do this. And she said, I didn't really make good on that until later on. But he always makes good. He always makes good on doing us well. We're not under the law, so we don't necessarily have these vows that it was speaking of in Psalm 116. But we do have an agreement with the Lord when we agree to become his. If we want that closest fellowship with him, and I'll start winding this down to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, where Peter says, he who would love life, see good days. And if you want to love life and see good days, that means you want to draw closer to the Lord, doesn't it? I mean, that's kind of an abstract way to say it, but if you would love life, and that means not only life here, but eternal life, and see the greatest of days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. If the Lord has loosed our bonds to sin, well, then the greatest thing that we can do in repaying him for that or returning the favor is not to embrace what he has loosed us from. It's just an understanding of the decency of recognizing he's done something for us. It would be insulting if someone put their life on the line. A dog is attacking us, and someone put their life on the line, went and tackled this dog and freed us and got us out of the fence, and we're like, oh, thank you so much, and they got out, and they're bleeding, and they're all these things, and thank you so much, and you hop back into the fence and tease the dog again. It would be insulting to them. You've seen those memes that float around where the guy's working to get the sheep out of the little ravine. He pulls it out. The sheep goes, dives right back into the ravine. What an insult that sheep is giving to that shepherd. Saints, if his blood was shed to remove me from the burden of my sin, then how dare I embrace what he gave his life, condescended to me, so that I might be freed from that. Instead, I need to bear testimony. I need to bear witness of his presence in my life. Verse 17, the last verses of Psalm 116 here, speaks to that. He says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving, kind of a summation, a summary of his response to these favors that the Lord has given him, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Saints, I should walk my walk of faith in the manner that he has called for me to and ordained me to, away from sin, putting off those things, because he's provided it for me in this new covenant that we have in Jesus, in this new covenant that he's presented to us in this grace message. I've entered into an agreement for me to be his and for him to be mine. There's a vow to that. There's an understanding there. There's a covenant there. We've been loosed from the power of sin by the vow, if for no other reason than the vow that the Lord Jesus made, to take our sin and cast it as far from us as the east is from the west. The greatest appreciation I can do is to leave it alone. Leave it there, where it is as far from me as the east is from the west. Saints, I don't know who wrote the 116th Psalm, but I'm glad that he did, because he speaks for me. I do know that it doesn't matter who the man was, the Spirit wrote it. The Spirit knew who we were, knows who we are, and he prepared this so that we could identify this one. I can't ever repay what the Lord has done for me. I can never return the favors, but I can love him for it. And that's how he opened up this passage in the first place, this psalm. I love the Lord because he has, you fill it in, he's done so many things. Given us so many favors. I can't repay him for that. But if I want to return the favor that he has shown me, the best thing I can do is simply receive it. Receive his favor. Receive it, be grateful for it, and live my life everlastingly thankful for it. And that's all that I have for you this evening.